Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 14. For our last few moments together today, Exodus chapter number 14, as we continue to give consideration to this great story of the Red Sea experience that Israel found themselves going through. I want to ask you a question tonight. What is the most important thing to you? You or God? You ever thought about that question? What's most important to me? Me or God? I think that question and consideration of that question impacts so many levels of our lives on a regular basis. We're studying some God-given strategies for facing the tough times of life, and in this second rule that we're looking at tonight comes to grips with what is most important to me, myself or God. How do I cope with overwhelming situations that leave me in despair? How do I handle it when everything is going wrong? Well, that depends on whether you are most important or whether God is most important in your life while you go through the difficulty that has you in the midst of despair. A couple of weeks ago, we learned that God used the experience at the Red Sea to be a source of meditation that helped one of the top song leaders in Israel when he was going through a sleepless night of despair, and God had seemingly abandoned him, and his back was against the wall, and nothing was working out, and crying from the depths of despair, he found himself rereading and thinking through the Red Sea experience, and he declared that it was that experience that God used to help him to understand some things about life as he went through that time of great despair. Last week, we learned rule number one. We've got in front of us 10 rules, 10 God-given strategies for facing tough times. And last week, we looked at rule number one, which stated that you are where God wants you. You are where God wants you. That despair, that difficult situation, that trial and problem that you're suffering through, you are just where God wants you. And we watched last week as God led Israel down a dead end into a death trap. And He purposely led them there. And reflecting on that experience of God giving direction, we learned that the first rule of coping with difficult situations is to accept that God put me where I am. God orchestrated the events. God has purposely brought it to pass or has allowed it to happen for a reason. And if I can accept that, if I can accept that God is God in my life and that God has me where He wants me, that helps me immensely in dealing with the situation. Now, there was one little loose string that we need to tie up. And it comes from chapter 13 and verse number 17. And it has to do with rule number one, that God has you where He wants you. And in chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. We saw on the maps over the last couple of weeks, and we looked at some pictures of the area, and we saw some ideas of where the pathway may have been that God led Israel as He was moving them from Egypt back to the promised land. And we saw the way of the Philistines. We saw the roadway, the travel path that went just around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And how easy it would have been to have left Goshen, to have left the northern part of Egypt, and to have just traveled that route around the Mediterranean Sea, come right up through the Gaza Strip and right into the Promised Land. It was an easy, straight shot, the fastest route, the easiest route, the no-brainer, that's the way you would go if you were wanting to move 2.5 million people from Egypt to the Promised Land. And yet the Bible says that God led them to not go that route. And He tells us why. He said, because they go that route, though that was near, God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. God knew that the Philistines who lived around that pathway, a very strong military power that was dominating that part of the world, God knew that if Israel, this massive group of people, were trying to move up through the area that the Philistines controlled and dominated, that there would be a war. And the Israelites would have to fight their way through. And God said, they're not ready for that. They're not capable of that. So lest they face something that is beyond what they're able to face today, I'm going to lead them a different way. And so God led them a different way. He said, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And so they marched out harnessed or several abreast. And they, as a mighty force, they marched out of Egypt right down a dead end into a death trap. And God carefully gave them direction as they went. Now, that's a really important little loose end to tie up, because what it tells me is that God will not lead me where I am not capable of trusting Him and enduring the trial victoriously. Now somebody tell me, where in the New Testament does God tell us that? That He will never allow us to be tried above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation provide you a way to escape so that you'll never be defeated by a trial. Where does the New Testament teach us that? Where is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God used Israel leaving Egypt as a illustration for the argument that He was presenting in that part of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And having presented Israel leaving Egypt, He then made that statement. He said, God will, and not just leaving Egypt, but their whole wilderness experience, God said He will never allow us to be tempted above that which you're able. So, God has me where He wants me. I can handle this as long as I'm depending upon God. As long as my faith and trust is in God, I can weather this storm. I am right where God wants me, and God kept me from going the wrong way where I wouldn't have been able to be successful. And God brought me this way because God has a plan and a purpose, and I'm exactly where He wants me to be. That's an interesting principle that we didn't touch on last week as they moved into that area. Now, this evening, we're looking at the second rule, and the second rule is to come to grips with the reality that it's not about me, and it's not about my comfort. It's about God. And the trial that I'm under, and the bad circumstances that I'm wrestling with, and the bad news that I've heard, and the despair that I'm struggling with, is not about my comfort. It's not about me getting what I want. It's about God in my life. Look with me in verse number 3 and 4 of chapter 14. Verse number 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. We looked at some pictures last week, a possible route that might have been the route that they took. And And if it was the route, it so graphically illustrates the fact that as they meandered through that canyon area, they were entangled in a wilderness of mountains. They were shut in. And when it opened up to the Red Sea, there was nowhere to go but into the sea or back through that canyon they'd just come through. And so Pharaoh would say that they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And then God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. Let me just throw out a little bit of trivia here. How in the world could Pharaoh, after what he had just endured, the devastation that Pharaoh had endured through 10 plagues in Egypt, dealing with God, and if you know your Bible, from reading and studying your Bible, you know that each of those 10 plagues was aimed at an Egyptian god. And so 10 of Egypt's top gods were forced to their knees, so to speak, before Jehovah. And after Pharaoh had seen 10 of his top gods totally destroyed by Jehovah, how in the world could Pharaoh turn around with the devastation all around him in his country from those 10 plagues, suffering the death of the firstborn throughout the land, how could Pharaoh ever come up with the idea that his gods could all of a sudden now be successful and follow after Israel to try to defeat them? And the answer to that is in understanding the worship of the Egyptians. Their gods were a fickle group. The idea of the gods was a fickle group. A god could be winning the battle for you today and go somewhere else tomorrow and leave you high and dry. The gods could come and go. One could win one day and not even show up the next day. And so the idea that Israel's God had devastated them for 10 plagues, and then now that Israel's gone, their God's not in the wilderness. Their God defeated our gods here at home, but their God's not going to be out there in the wilderness. And that was very logical to Pharaoh, that Israel's God won't show up anywhere else. And he'll leave them high and dry, and he can be successful against them out in the wilderness, where he couldn't be successful against them there at his own home. So it was very logical for Pharaoh to have this big change of mind and say, let's go out in the wilderness and we'll defeat them out there, because their God won't fight for them out there. Here's another little piece of trivia that sparks my imagination a little bit. God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Boy, does that put questions on your mind? Does God harden people's hearts so they can't get saved? Does God harden people so they can't believe? Does God harden the hearts of people so that they're unresponsive to God? Well, that's an important question. A lot of theologians grapple over that and try to figure that out. God said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he did. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What is involved in an unsaved person coming to God? And can an unsaved person be hardened by God so that they can't be saved? Well, those are important questions. I would throw this out. You go back and study carefully the story of God and Pharaoh, and you'll find that God predictably said, this is what's going to happen to Pharaoh, and I'm going to end up hardening his heart. But then when you go through the story, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And after Pharaoh hardened his own heart, he got to the point where then God said, that's it, buddy. No more conviction. No more opportunity. And God hardened his heart after he had hardened his own heart. You know, it's a dangerous thing to say no to God. It's a dangerous thing to put God off. The night that I got saved as a 14-year-old, I don't know whether or not God would have done what I was thinking in my heart and mind. But I had been in church services like that night a number of times, and the Spirit of God dealt with my heart about the need of getting saved, and I said no to God. And I would feel the urge of conviction and the prompting of the Spirit of God to pray with somebody after the service and settle this thing about my soul's salvation. And I would say no. And I did that over and over and over again as a teenager. That particular Sunday night, I sat there and the invitation was given and my heart was being convicted by God. I knew I was lost and I knew God was talking to me. And I remember thinking, if I don't respond to God tonight, He may never talk to me again. I don't know whether He would have or not. He may have convicted me again in His grace and His mercy. But I remember the thought of that scared me. The thought that I had gone beyond the reach of God's mercy. That I had hardened my heart enough to where God would then harden my heart. And I wouldn't even want to get saved. But I remember thinking that, and that night, I said, I am going to settle this matter tonight. And that night, God gloriously saved my soul. And I don't know what would have happened if I would have hardened my heart one more night. But I do know that God hardens the hearts of people who repeatedly harden their own hearts first. And that's a scary thing. When God talks to you, it's a good time to respond. When God moves on your heart, it's a good time to talk to God about the matter. You don't ever want to get to the point where you've hardened your heart enough that God begins to harden your heart and you can't respond to God. That's a dangerous thing. Well, that question comes up as I look through this. But that's trivia. That's trivia. We've got about 5 or 10 minutes left. Let me show you this final rule, this second rule. The second rule is the rule, it's all about God. Be more concerned for God's glory than your own relief. Do you see that under the bluff? Say that with me. Read that top line. Be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. You know, when something bad happens to you and you're struggling through a difficult situation, when you're faced with a wave after wave after wave of bad news and challenging situations, the natural first response is, help! Get me out of this thing! Stop whatever's happening to me! Get me out of this! But you know, that's not the right response to difficult things in your life. The right response is not, Lord, get me out of this. The right response is, God, how can you be glorified in this? God, how can you look really good by the way I react to the difficult situation I'm going through? A guy by the name of Lawrence, he was quoted as Brother Lawrence, he said, the sorest afflictions never appear intolerable except when we see them in the wrong light. And when you look at your trouble through the lens or through the light of your relief, your comfort, it's all about me. I don't want this pain. I've got to get out of this situation. It's all about me. That's the big concern I have. This is painful for me. God, get me out of this so I can be comfortable. You know, when you look at it through that lens, problems can be intolerable. But when you look at it through the lens of God, what do you want through this intolerable situation? God, how can you be glorified through the trial of my life that I'm going through? Because God has a purpose in all that He does and allows. He's always at work. And so my question, my challenge to myself is, can I discern what God's purpose is in doing this or allowing this in my life? And can I embrace that purpose? And can God's purpose be fulfilled through that? Now, where do we get this thought from? Well, in chapter 14, verse number 4, God discloses to Moses what his purpose is. And really, it's a two-step purpose. It's one basic purpose, but there's two steps to it. God says, I'm leading you down this dead-end road. I'm leading you into this death trap, not because you're going to have fun with this, and this is going to be really pleasurable to you, but I've got a reason why I'm doing this, and here's what it is, Moses. Look at verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Wow. You mean you would send someone into a death trap so you can look good, God? Yep. Because it's not about my comfort. It's about God's glory. I am where God wants me, because He wants to get glory through a situation that He has allowed in my life. Now, God gave it in two steps. The first step is that God would be honored. The word honor is an interesting word. It means to be heavy. It means to have weight. It had the idea of being distinguished, weighty. God wants to appear as weighty, in charge, heavy, in control, powerful. And God will thus be honored by what is going to happen at the Red Sea. And God led them into this situation so that He could have the opportunity to appear heavy, strong, magnificent in the lives of Pharaoh and all of his armies. And so the situation that was unfolding with Pharaoh's armies is going to result in God being seen as the powerful God that He is. Matthew Henry said, God sometimes raises difficulties in the way of His people that He may have the glory of subduing them and helping His people over them. I like that. God sometimes allows situations that leave me crying, because He wants the glory of fixing it. He wants the glory. He wants to appear heavy, strong, magnificent as He deals with the situation in my life. Well, that's the first step of this purpose. He wants God's glory is what it's all about. It's all about God. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my enjoyment. It's not about my fun. It's all about God. And He wants to be honored. But why does He want to be honored? This text tells us that He wants that honor from Pharaoh and all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Oh, they've got all of their Egyptian gods, all of their idols. God wants the Egyptian people to know who the real God is. So the first step is that God might receive honor, but the second step, He wants to receive that honor that the Egyptians might have salvation. That the Egyptians might come to understand who God is. That they would know that Jehovah God is the only God to be trusted, to worship, to give your life to serve. God wants people to know that He is strong and mighty and sufficient, so they'll trust Him for salvation. I like the way that verse number 4 says that the Egyptians may know. You know, that's a concept you see throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, that fits into the missions theme for 2016 that we'll be presenting at our missions revival in March, first week of March. The missions theme this year will be that thy way may be known. It comes from Psalm 67, where that phrase is used, and the psalmist is giving praise to God because what God does, He does that thy way may be known in all the earth. You know, God wants His way to be known all over the world. And sometimes the best way for His way to be known is for Him to put His children in very difficult situations so the world can see how a real Christian faces real trauma in life. Sometimes the best way for God's way to be known is to put His children in situations where the world would fall apart. They couldn't handle it. But then the world watches a real Christian whose God is weighty and strong and capable. And the world watches the Christian go through that situation that they may know God's way. That's a great statement throughout the Bible. The desire for God's way to be known and the willingness to accept that what's going on in my life is God's plan for making His way known to some people who would not know God is real had they not had the opportunity to see me deal with the trauma that I'm going through and watch me in that situation. It's all about God, His glory, His honor, His greatness, and unsaved people coming to know that because of seeing Christians deal with situations in their life and being able to learn about God from what they see in the lives of Christians. There are a number of passages that I put in your little worksheet there that you may want to take time sometime this week to just kind of read through and think through and examine. There are some passages from the Psalms where the psalmist recognized that it's all about God's glory, not my comfort. And passages from the Gospel of John where Jesus Christ, in situations of trial and difficulty, Jesus Christ said, "This is not about you. This is about the glory of God." And He even said that when it came to Himself. When He came to the end of His earthly life. When he was facing the trauma of the cross. And He said, "It's not about me. It's about God's name being glorified through my life." And He accepted the trauma. He accepted the struggle and the difficulty. He accepted the despair of heart because He knew that through that, God would be glorified and God's way would be known. And that's what matters. Hudson Taylor went to China and started what is still in operation today is the China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor got saved as a 17-year-old after reading a gospel tract. 2 years later, he was baptized. He became a member of a Baptist church in London, England. He went to China, and he spent over 50 years in China. One historian said, "No other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systematic plan of evangelizing a broad geographic area than Hudson Taylor." He was known as being a great missionary. He is to this day known as being a great missionary. When Hudson Taylor faced trauma and difficulty that put him at the edge of despair, he said this. He said, "I know He tries me only to increase my faith." That is all in love. Well, if He is glorified, I am content. Now, when I can come to that place in my life, to where what I'm facing financial ruin, health problems, situations that are going to leave me in a horrible situation, and I don't have any answers, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I find myself waking up in the middle of the night in despair over the situation of my life, if I come to the point where I can take that and say, "You know, I'm right where God put me, and my prayer is not, 'God, get me out of this.' My prayer is, 'God, how can the people around me see how great You are through how I handle what You've allowed in my life?'" That's a tremendous strategy for handling difficult times in your life. "God, how can You be glorified in the situation that I find myself in right now?" Someone wrote a little prayer. It's at the bottom of the page there. The person said, "Heavenly Father, I freely admit my first reaction to this challenge was fix it, stop it, make it go away. Now, Lord, I want You to be glorified through it. I don't fully understand how that will take place, but I humbly ask You to reveal that answer to me. Manifest Your character in and through my life so that others may see and know that you are the Lord. And so the question is, am I more concerned about me or God? Am I more concerned about my relief or God's glory? Those are hard questions to answer when your heart is breaking and you don't know what to do. But the Red Sea experience will help you to build faith in God that He does all things well. And if He's glorified through this situation in my life, then for all of eternity, there's nothing better than for my God to be glorified through every situation in my life. Now, by the way, that gives a little bit of criticism to pie-in-the-sky presentations of Christianity where everything works out. As a matter of fact, when we were scheduling the Kendricks Brother films, and I was online reading some things, and we were getting ready to have those all on the calendar for some Friday evenings, I ran across a critique of the Kendricks Brothers films, and the critique was this, that it always works out. They give an unrealistic view of Christianity. This Friday night we'll learn that the used car salesman, if he'll do things God's way, he'll sell a whole lot more cars and make a whole lot more money. Well, what if you do things God's way and you go broke? In Fireproof you learn if you do it God's way, God fixes everything in your marriage and we live happily ever after. What if you do it the right way and your spouse walks out on you? Like the hymn writer that wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." Because his wife walked out on him and said, I'll not be a preacher's wife. If you're going to preach, I'm out of here. He said, I can't not preach. And she left him. And he wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." You see, the reality is the Red Sea doesn't always open. Sometimes the chariots wipe you out. It's not always rosy at the end. You learn that from Hebrews 11, don't you? And others were. You get to the end of that chapter? Through faith, they conquered through faith. This happened through faith. They won through faith. The three Hebrew children, Jesus went through the fire with them through faith. Daniel, the lions didn't eat him up through faith. Some got beheaded this last week because they wouldn't renounce Christ. The Hebrews 11 ends by saying, but others, they were tortured, and they were murdered, and they lost their lives. You see, it doesn't always end up the way we want it to. Can we still say, God, doesn't matter. It's not about my comfort. It's about your glory. So the world will know that you are real. And if you can get more glory through my death than you can by my life, then it's time for me to die. Because what matters is not my comfort. What matters is your glory. Are you at that point in your Christian life that you can honestly say, God, it's not about my comfort. It's about your glory being manifested to unsaved people so that they will know you are the one true God. That's the second rule. Number one, you are where God wants you. And number two, it's all about God, not you. Those are important things to grow towards as God's children. God help us to do that.